I just want to read a verse, or part of a verse, in, again, the book of Job, the book of Job in chapter number 21. Over the weeks, we've been looking at some of the major questions that are asked, either by Job or by some of his friends. He asked, there's a lot more questions asked than what we've looked at, but we've really highlighted some of the big questions that are asked in this book, questions that people are asking even today. So it's Job chapter 21 and it's verse 15. And it's Job that's speaking here, and he says, what is the Almighty that we should serve him? What is the Almighty that we should serve him? Now that's our text for tonight, and we know that God will bless these words to our heart. Now way back, I think it was in the first week of the meetings, we looked at a question in Job chapter 7, and the question was this, what is man? What is man that God is mindful of him? What is God that God, what is man that God has set his heart upon him? What is man that God has visited him? What is man that God has elevated him, has magnified him? And you know, we looked at that serious question, what is man? And we thought of how small man is, how finite, how weak he is. We thought of man as being a creature coming from the hand of an almighty creator. And we thought of the smallness of man, and we thought of the sinfulness of man. And yet we thought of the amazing truth that despite all that man is in himself, God has set his heart upon us. That God has singled us out as individuals, and he has poured out his love towards us. And we notice how it was God's desire to magnify men, to lift men up. Isn't that wonderful that God wants to lift us? God wants to elevate us. And we thought of the experience of the psalmist when he talked about being in a pit, being in the miry clay and crying out. And he cried to the Lord and the Lord delivered him. The Lord lifted him up and he set his feet on a rock and established his going. Isn't it amazing that God should do that for man? What is man? What is man that God should set his heart upon us? But we're going to think of the other side of the coin tonight. What is the Almighty? What is the Almighty that we should serve him? One of the concerns in this present day is the fact that even as Christians we've got a God that's too small. As far as the world around us is concerned, we're living in a world that is marked by secularism and humanism and materialism. We're living in a world that wants to explain everything away in terms of science or philosophy or something like that. And we're living in a society that is just basically anti-God. A society that says, listen, we don't need God. And in fact, that there is no God. We are our own gods. And we are masters of our own destiny. And we choose what's right and wrong. And we don't need any outside interference. We don't need divine impressions in our life. We do our own thing. We don't need God. And that is the society. That is the atmosphere that we're living in today in Great Britain. We're living in an anti-God society. When men try to explain the ideas of God, the idea of God in terms of science or philosophy or whatever. And we need to sound out tonight, clearly and distinctly, not only the fact that there is a God in heaven, but we need to state his attributes. We need to make known his glories. We need to show forth his greatness and declare this amazing truth that the Almighty, he wants men and women to worship him. He wants men and women to serve him. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? I wonder tonight at the start of a little meeting, what are your thoughts about God? What is the concept that you have in your mind in relation to God? You see, your thoughts about God will determine your attitude towards him. If your thoughts about God are small, if you, by your own reasoning, have brought the idea of God into the confines of your logical, rational thinking, then you have very little time for him. And you have little love for him, and you have little desire for him, because you have treated him as something that is small. Oh, my friend, I trust tonight that as we proceed in this meeting, that we're able to elevate men's thoughts in relation to the person and character and nature of God. I discover in the Bible that there is a command for all men to serve God. We'll find that command in the Old Testament. We'll find it reiterated in the New Testament from the very lips of the Lord Jesus. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. So there's a commandment that comes from God himself. A commandment that is reiterated by the Lord Jesus. A commandment to you tonight and to me as individual men and women, that we're to worship God and we're to serve him alone. Now tell me tonight, where do you as an individual stand in relation to that clear command from God? Are you a worshipper of God tonight? Are you a worshipper of the God of the Bible, the God of heaven? Do you worship God? Do you serve God? Are you living a life in total and absolute subjection to the God of heaven? Have you yielded all to him? Or are you still living a life of self-sufficiency? A life of self-pleasing? Are you still living a life in which you're your own God and you do your own thing and you please your own self and you fulfill your own desires? But I wonder, has there been that time in your life when you have had some work of God in your soul that has caused you to realise God's greatness and has brought you to that point when you realise that him alone must be worshipped and he alone must be served? My friend, here's the command from God tonight. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. My friend, if we're not serving God, we're not serving the God of the Bible, the God of heaven, then we're serving other gods. False gods. Gods that can never satisfy. Gods that can never fulfill the desires of our heart. My friend, where do you stand in relation to the God of glory, the God of heaven? Are you a worshipper of God? Has he won your heart's affection? Are you a servant of God? Have you yielded all to him? Have you laid your life on the altar for God in appreciation of who he is? And appreciation of all that he's done for you as a sinner by sending his son to die for you in Calvary. What is the Almighty? What is the Almighty that we should serve him? Oh, there's a command to serve him. But my friend, we want to think of reasons to serve him. What is the Almighty? What is the Almighty? You know, the word that Job uses for the Almighty is the word that we find time and time again in the Old Testament. And indeed, there's a little word that is sometimes added to this word that brings before us one of the names that is given to God, El Shaddai. He's the all-sufficient God. He's all-sufficient. Later on in this book, you know, God speaks to Job and he says, listen, he says, when I do things, I take counsel from nobody. I take counsel from nobody. I don't need to ask advice. I don't need to draw on the resources of others. I am the all-sufficient God. The God who not only knows his own mind, but has the ability to carry it out to its full, all-sufficient, almighty God. And isn't it sad that many of us, we think we're self-sufficient. And we think we can choose our own path for our life. And we can live our life the way that we please. And we've got all the resources. Oh, my friend, oh, that we would realise that we are nothing and that we have nothing. God is the Almighty One. God is the El Shaddai. He's the all-sufficient God. That teaches me something. That teaches me that he doesn't need you and he doesn't need me, but he wants us. He's all sufficient. He's almighty. He asks counsel of no one. He has all the resources that he needs to fulfill his own will. He doesn't need us. But he wants us. He wants the worship of your heart tonight. He wants the praise of your lips. He wants the yielding over of your whole life to him, that you might live as his servant, doing his will, bringing pleasure and honour to his name. That's his desire. He doesn't need you, but he wants you. Doesn't he just want you to be a servant? He wants you to be a child in his family. Because of love. Well, you know, one of the problems is when people start to get a bit self-sufficient, they tend to become a bit selfish. And they become standoffish. And they become hard in their heart towards others. Ah, praise God, my God's not like that. He's a loving, compassionate, generous, tender God. And he loves us. All sufficient, yea, El Shaddai, the Almighty One. And yet he's a God of infinite love. He loves you tonight. He set his heart upon you, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And he wants us to yield our all to him. He wants us to be worshippers of him. He wants us to be servants of his. He wants to draw us into his family, that he might care for us, that we might depend on him every moment of the day. He's almighty. He's eternal. The psalmist reminds us in Psalm number 90 in verse 2 that before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. My friend, the one that desires that you would serve him is the one that had no beginning and no end. No father, no mother. The Alpha and Omega. The first and the last. From everlasting to everlasting. My friend, our mind would just reel at the thought of that. That before time was, he was. Before there was a creation, there was a creator. Before there was man, there was God. Everlasting, eternal. You know, he presents himself to Moses in a burning bush, one day, in a bush that was burning and wasn't consumed. And Moses says, listen, what's your name? He says, I am. I am. The ever-living one. The one that is, the one that was, the one that is to come. Eternal in his being. My friend, that blessed eternal God has placed something of eternity in your soul and in mine. Because he's the creator God, and at the moment of creation of man, he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. He put something of eternity in us. My friend, you and I are going to live forever. We talked about that in previous nights, didn't we? Man dies, man wastes away, man gives up the ghost. Where is he? Where is he gone? Somewhere. Out into eternity. There's something, my friend, eternal about you and me. We've got an eternal soul that will live on. Live on. Either with God or without God. Either in the presence of God or separated from God forever. Oh, my friend, God wants to spend eternity with you. He wants you to spend eternity with him. But my friend, will never know an eternity with God unless there's been a time in our life when we've humbled ourselves before him and repented of our sins and received the provision that he made for our salvation and the sacrifice of his Son, who is the Almighty. Oh, my friend, he's not only eternal, but he's heavenly. He's heavenly. Oh, my friend, we're not talking about a God that's on earth. Or a God that's above the earth. My friend, we're talking about a God that the very heavens of heavens cannot contain. He's so vast. He's so mighty. He's so glorious. Isn't it wonderful to think that the one that the heavens of heavens cannot contain There was a time 2,000 years ago when in the person of his son he stepped down at the little planet Earth. What wondrous mercy. What amazing grace. That God should take upon himself a body. Leave the courts of heaven and touch earth to reveal to men and women like you the vastness of his love and his grace. Someone has said that God cannot die, and that's true. But that man that died in Calvary was God. Emmanuel, God with us. God manifest in flesh. And all the extent that God went to, all the distance that he went to ensure that men and women would worship him and serve him and spend eternity in his heaven, that he came down. And he died for sin. Calvary's will. What is the Almighty? What is the Almighty that we should serve him? He's unique. You go to the book of prophets of Isaiah in chapter 45, just to pick up one verse among many in that prophecy, where he says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and besides me there is none else." There's no other. There's no other. My friend, the Bible doesn't teach a plurality of gods. That's the philosophy of the New Age movement that is sweeping our land and sweeping our world tonight. The plurality of gods. That God is everywhere, that everything is a God, that we are God. Oh, my friend, the Lord, the God says himself, "Listen, I am God, and besides me there is no other God, none but he." Unique, singular, distinct. All other gods are false. He alone is the true and the living one. My friend, if you're going to find life, meaning to life, fulfillment and satisfaction, then you'll only find it in him. He's the author of life. He's the source of it. You and I were made by him and for him, and we'll only know fulfillment in our life when we know him, when we're in touch with him, when we've been reconciled to him, when we worship him and serve him. It's only one God. I wonder, my friend, before what idol are you bowing down before? You see, we're living in a world of idolatry. Never changed. The heart of man hasn't changed. And those people visiting their temples this afternoon in Glasgow are bowing down before their idols as they watch them kick the ball from end to end. Folks will go to the places of entertainment and they'll bow down before their idols and they'll worship them as they listen to the music that they play. And there's others and they just bow down to the little god that they've made of themselves. They'll worship and praise themselves. My friend, there's only one God. There's only one true and living one. It's only one that can meet the need of his creature, man. And it's the God of heaven. It's the God of the Bible. We were reminding our hearts to earlier on tonight at the meeting in Auchinleck about the need that's in the heart of man. The need that's in the heart of the sinner. The need that's in the hearts of the individuals that are here tonight. There's only one that can meet our need. The all-sufficient, the El Shaddai, the almighty God, the unique God of glory. If you're looking for fulfillment in your life, if you're looking for reality, if you want to find out what life's all about and meaning, my friend, you'll only find it when you get in touch with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus. He's holy. Oh, He's holy. What does the prophet Habakkuk say in chapter 1 of his prophecy at the end of our Old Testament? He says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity." We're living in days when sin is flaunted. Eh? You just lift up the newspaper tomorrow morning, and all you'll get from the front page to the back is the flaunting of sin. you switch on your television when you go home tonight, and I tell you, right straight in the face will be men and women flaunting sin. Making a public display of it. Using sin as a means of entertaining others. We're living in a world that's polluted with sin. A world that's taking pleasure in sin. A world of which every man is practicing sin. And yet there's a God in heaven tonight who sees all. And he's a purer eyes than to behold evil. He cannot look at iniquity. God hates it. God hates it. See these little sinful pleasures that you enjoy? God hates them. The things that you practice on a Friday night and a Saturday night, and the things you do throughout the week, and you get enjoyment from it. The greed, the selfishness, the sensual pleasure. Oh, my friend, God looks at it and he condemns it. He hates it. But isn't it wonderful that the God that can look in our sin has made provision for our sin to be cleansed, to be covered. And he says to those that repent of their sin and put their trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus, he says, your sin and iniquity, I'll remember no more. He says, I'll be able to look upon you with pleasure. Because he says, not only will I take away your sin, he says, but I'll clothe you in the garments of salvation. I'll clothe you with all the righteousness of my Son. That's the great God that we're talking about today. Who is the Almighty that we should serve? My friend, surely a God as we're describing tonight. Surely, there's only one response to a God like that, and that is to worship Him and to serve Him and to yield to Him the all. He's holy. He's sovereign. We read in the book of Daniel. It's interesting, it's in the book of Daniel, but the book of Daniel is actually centered in Iraq. That's where Daniel was. That Old Testament prophet. He was down there in Babylon, in the country of Iraq. And you know what his message to the king of Babylon was? Nebuchadnezzar, that Saddam Hussein, he claims to be directly descendant from him. God's message through Daniel was this: the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. And he puts up whom he will, and he puts down whom he will. God is sovereign. You think the world's out of control tonight? I want to tell you, it's in His hands. He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. People say, why did George Bush Sr. not take out Saddam 12 years ago? Because it wasn't God's time for Saddam to be taken out, but it was today. It's all in God's hands, eh? It's all in God. You don't need to get troubled about world politics, you know. And the rise and fall of the nations and the superpower. It's all in His hands. He's the sovereign God, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. But Daniel goes on to say, and He's the God in whose hand your breath is. Not only did He put Saddam Hussein off his throne last week, but He's got your breath in His hand tonight. He's sovereign. That's how dependable we are in God. We can't ignore God. Because we're totally dependent. He can just snuff out our breath just in a split second. Isn't it wonderful that He's given us breath up until this point? And every one of us will get family and friends that have gone, have passed on, and yet God has left us here. And He's brought us here tonight that we might get a fresh revelation of Himself and of His love. And that we might have an opportunity to respond and put our trust in His Son and thus be saved for eternity. What a God. He's a God that's merciful. He's a God that's merciful. You know, normally people that are powerful are very seldom merciful. You saw that in Saddam Hussein, didn't you? Over those years of despotic rule in Iraq, there was no mercy. Oh, he thought he was almighty. He thought he was all powerful. He thought he was all sufficient. And there was no mercy for others. Oh, God's different, isn't it? God's different. What does the psalmist say? But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. Everlasting. It's as long as His character. His mercy endures as long as He endures. And that's forever. everlasting mercy. Not only is he merciful, but he's gracious. Again, the psalmist could say in Psalm number 86 and verse 15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." What a God! God is gracious, God is merciful. See, what does that mean? Well, I suppose there was a simple way that I was taught when I was a youngster, and it was this: when someone is being merciful towards you, they're holding back from you what you deserve. And when someone is being gracious towards you, they're giving you what you don't deserve. That's what God's like to me. This God that commands us to worship him, this God that commands us to serve him, he is merciful and he wants to withhold from you what you deserve. You say, "What do I deserve?" Judgment. Judgment. That's what I deserve. As sinners, all we deserve from the hand of God is judgment. Condemnation, wrath. The anger of God poured upon us because of our sin. He can't look at it. He hates it. It's obnoxious. He must judge it. That's what we deserve. We deserve his wrath. But he's merciful. God is merciful. And right now he's withholding his wrath from us. And he's also gracious. And if his mercy holds back what we do deserve, his grace offers us what we don't deserve. Because none of us deserve to be forgiven. None of us deserve for our guilt to be removed. There's none of us deserve to be saved from judgment. There's none of us deserve to be in heaven. There's none of us deserve to be in a position to worship and serve our God. But he's gracious. And he's prepared to bestow all these blessings upon us. In fact, he offers them to us as a gift. As a gift. He's paid the price. The price of our salvation, the price of our forgiveness was paid in drops of precious blood shed at Calvary by the Lord Jesus. The price is paid. God in his wondrous grace offers a gift to us. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't deserve that. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve eternal life. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve to escape judgment. But God, because of what Christ has done at Calvary, he offers it to us as a gift. He says, "Receive it tonight. Receive it." Next week's Easter. And some of you begin little Easter gifts there. And they'll just be offered. And they'll just be taken. My friend, God offered the greatest Easter gift of all, the gift of his blessed Son. He sent him to Calvary to die for us. And tonight he says, "Listen, I want you to take him. I want you to take him. I just want you to receive him. I just want you to open up your heart and allow him to take control of your life. I want you to receive him as your Savior and Lord. And if you receive Christ, you'll have everything that I want to give you, because everything I want to give you is all in him." What will you do with Jesus today? What will you receive him? He's the gift of gifts. All other gifts in one. God, because he's merciful and gracious, he offers Christ to us to be our Savior, our Master, our Lord, our great High Priest, to minister to us throughout the course of our life, and to be ultimately our great Deliverer from the wrath that's to come. My friend, tonight, will you receive him? God's gift. I notice, as we've already been indicating, that he's a Saviour God. He's a Saviour God. Again, the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 45, he says, "There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Saviour. There is none beside me." The apostle Paul, as he writes to Timothy time and time again, he speaks about God, our Saviour. He's a Saviour God. He's a Saviour God. The God, as we've already indicated through the preaching, that has worked out a wondrous plan of salvation for men and women like you and I. Sinners of the deepest dye, sinners condemned, guilty before him, and yet he sent his Son. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Christ Jesus came into the world, sinners, to save. God wants to be your Saviour God today. wants to save you from your sins, to save you from the penalty of your sin, to save you right now from the power that sin has over you. He wants to be your Saviour God. You'll be that tonight if you put your faith in His Son and receive His Son into your heart and life. So there's a command to serve. There's reasons for serving and worshipping Him. My friend, as you think of all that God is, and I've just touched a few characteristics of God, just a few. And even these few characteristics that we've highlighted, my vocabulary has been too small to describe them in all their fullness. He's the indescribable God. But as we think of all that we've said tonight, my friend, there's every reason for us to worship Him. There's every reason for us to serve Him. There's every reason for us to yield our all to Him, to give it over to Him, to let Him take control of our life. But my friend, there's a choice to serve Him. You see, as far as Saddam Hussein was concerned, the people in Iraq had no choice. It was worship Him or die. And all over the land, it's interesting, they put statues of Himself all over the land. That's what His predecessor did. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did centuries ago, millenniums ago. He did exactly the same all over the land of Iraq. He set a statue that men would worship Him. That's what Saddam did. The people really had no choice in the matter. But God gives us a choice. And that choice was really put into words by Joshua one day as he stood before the people. He says, "Choose ye this day whom you'll serve." And he says, "As for me and my house," he says, "we're going to serve the Lord." We have a choice tonight. The Bible says we can't serve two masters. Either we'll love the one or hate the other. We'll hold on to the one or despise the other. We can't serve God. We've got to make a choice as to who we're going to serve tonight. We're serving someone. The Lord Jesus says that those that commit sin are servants of sin. So how are you going to leave the meeting tonight? Still serving sin. Still serving the interest of the enemy. Still serving the interest of Satan in this world. Or are you going to choose tonight to serve the Lord? And to serve His interest in here? And to be yielded totally and completely to Him? We've got the example of serving. There was a group of people in the land, in the city of Thessalonica. And into that city, Paul went one day with some of his companions and they preached. And Paul says, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost and with much assurance." And Paul says, "Listen," he says, "you turn to God from your idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven." That was the effects when the gospel was preached. When the Apostle Paul preached the gospel in Thessalonica, there were those that heard about God and they turned away from their false God. They turned away from their idols just to serve Him and to worship Him and to praise Him for sending His Son to die for them. And they were waiting day by day for that moment when His Son would come from heaven. My friend, wouldn't it be wonderful if there was folks in your come up tonight and that's exactly what you did. You turned to God. You turned to God from your idols. Turn to God from your materialism. Turn to God from your religion. Turn to God from your pleasures. Turn to God from your sin. Turn to God from your self-sufficiency. Turn to God from everything. Turn to Him. Serve Him. Worship Him. Yield your all to Him. And be among those that are just waiting for His Son from heaven. Because one day He's coming. The one that died on the cross at Calvary and was buried and rose and ascended back to heaven. He's coming back one day to take all those that have trusted Him, to take them into His Father's house, to introduce them to His Father, that we would bask in the sunshine of God's presence and see God's glory in Christ forever and ever and ever. What is the Almighty? What is man? What is man that God should ever set His heart upon us? What is the Almighty that we should serve? My friend, and I trust that we've had some little elevation in our thoughts about God tonight. That He's a God who not only demands our worship, but a God that desires Him. Desires that we would worship Him and praise Him and serve Him. And He's made provision so that we can be brought near to Him. And that provision was made at Calvary when His Son died on account of our sin to remove the problem of sin out of our lives Lord, that when we draw near to Him and into His presence to worship and serve Him forever. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we just bow humbly before Thee. What can we say as we just think of Thine all-sufficiency? That we're a God that is all-wise, God that is all-knowing, a God that is all-powerful, a God that is everywhere at the one time, a God that is holy, a God that is righteous, and yet a God that is loving. What is man that Thou dost set Thine heart upon Him? Oh God, we just marvel at that tonight, that a God such as Thou art should ever love us, and not only love us, but desire to have us as Thy worshippers and Thy servants. Thou dost desire to have us in Thy presence forever. We thank, O God, of the tremendous price that You were prepared to pay in order that that may be possible. You are prepared to send Thy Son Jesus to die on that cross to bear away our sins. We think of the agony that He endured there, the awful abandonment and these hours of darkness. And yet, our God, Thou was prepared to do that, to turn Thy back on Thy Son, to leave Him all alone in the darkness, to bear away our sins in His own body on the tree. And so, our God, we do pray that the truths of what we have spoken tonight would grip all our hearts. And we pray, our God, that those that are still living in their sin, serving the interests of Satan, we pray, our God, that tonight they would turn, that they would turn to God from their idols, just to serve Thee, the living and true God, and just to expectantly wait for Thy Son from heaven. Bless then Thy word to all our hearts, we pray, as we give thanks again for Thy grace and mercy to us, displayed in Christ.